If you would open your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, start there in just a moment. Well, it is an unusual day otherwise, but it is a usual day because we worship the Lord on the first day of the week and we are here. We appreciate everyone who is here physically. I'm sure that there are many are watching virtually as well. Focused on glorifying God, encouraging one another, giving praise to His name. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." He's referring to his first trial. Perhaps a scene like this would be similar to what the Apostle Paul had to face. In those times, many times the Caesars, when they would have trials, they would meet in a very large area. The couch, the long shelf, was for the Caesar and his dignitaries to sit in. And then before him would be a clump or two of lawyers and dignitaries, witnesses. And then you'd have the defendant as he would stand. On this particular occasion, the Apostle Paul is looking back in his mind, and he remembers the time when he was standing before Caesar. And he was alone. He said, "Everyone forsook me." Now, the Apostle Paul was someone who gave his life, dedicated his life to preaching the gospel. Because of the preaching, because of the sacrifices of the Apostle Paul, hundreds, thousands of people had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they owed Paul for his being a messenger, his part of that, for the salvation of their soul. He wasn't on trial because he tried to amass a great fortune. He wasn't on trial because he tried to consolidate political power. He was on trial for one reason. He preached the gospel to the nations. And yet, where was everyone when he stood by himself before Caesar? Now, I have never stood in a courtroom on trial for my life. But the fact is, all of us have stood on trial, various trials throughout our lives, of public opinion at the school or at our work or on social media or in our private lives in some way. We are in the arena of righteousness and wickedness, and we are on trial many times where we have to choose whether or not we are going to stand up and speak for what is right or whether we're going to cower and abandon the Lord, as those around the Apostle Paul did. I'd like for us in our lesson this morning to focus in on this scene a little bit. What happened to Paul and what happens to us and others as we go through the trials of life? The first trial, let's go back to the book of Acts, which is a book of history that talks about the, among other things, the traveling of the Apostle Paul, the arrest of the Apostle Paul in Jerusalem, the ultimate movement to Rome, where there, since he had appealed unto Caesar, he would stand for trial. Now, when this ship, which had been wrecked but now is on dry land, arrives to the area where they're going to go up to Rome, chapter 28 and verse 15, it says, "From there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage." Individuals who had heard about Paul, who had not even met him at this point, they wanted to be there. They wanted to encourage him. They knew what he stood for. They knew why he was on trial. He had a great deal of encouragement because people surrounded him. During the time that he is in Rome, we jump down to the last couple of verses in this record, verse 30 and 31. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, and he received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Paul was able to continue to teach and preach. He had people coming and going, even though he was imprisoned, even though he was on trial that was going to come up for his life. He had a great deal of association with people, and I'm sure he had a lot of encouragement because of people coming to talk to him and hearing about the kingdom of God. And yet, going back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, we find, or 2 Timothy chapter 4, we find that when the trial actually came, and when he had to stand before Caesar, he said, no one was there. Everyone forsook him. I mean, why weren't they there? He had spent all of this time establishing churches, all of this time dedicating himself, even sacrificing to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Why didn't someone stand up and say, I'll be a character witness for the Apostle Paul. I'll expose the true motives of the Jews who are charging him with this heresy because he's simply teaching the truth. I will stand with you, the Apostle Paul, even if I cannot speak. I will stand next to you to make sure that everyone knows that we stand together. You know, when he says these words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he seems a little despondent, a little discouraged by that no one stood with him. Now, he says, kind of reminiscent of Jesus and of Stephen, don't put that to their charge. In other words, they are at fault for not standing with me, but please don't put that to their charge. Have them have eternal consequences for that. Well, the trial was held before Caesar, and secular history tells us that the Apostle Paul was released. And when he was released, he continued to do the same thing he had been doing for years. He went to various places and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have evidence of that from 1 Timothy and also Titus, where he had left Timothy at Ephesus and Titus at Crete on his journeys around, trying to strengthen the brethren and encourage the brethren. But then Paul went on a second trial. He was recaptured and he was put back into prison again. And this time, it seems that his circumstances were not so pleasant. First time, he was able to be in a rented place with a soldier next to him being on guard and able to receive individuals out in and out. But this next time, it seems that his situation is a bit more dire. He is more of a dungeon setting as he awaits this second trial. And let's pick up the reading here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and get a little bit of context to what the second trial was going to entail. He says in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." And Paul recognizes the second time he's not going to be released. The first time he had confidence that he was going to be released because he still had more work to do in spreading the gospel to the Gentiles. But this time he said, it's over. The time of my departure is at hand. I am not going to win this fight. He says in verse 9, he tells Timothy, "Be diligent to come to me quickly." He is in need of some things that Timothy has, his cloak and other things. And he wants Timothy to come quickly because apparently the trial is going to come shortly and his execution is going to be at hand. He says to Timothy, "Come to me quickly," verse 10, "for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed for Thessalonica, Crassians for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia." You have individuals, some because of their love for the world, who are once again forsaking the Apostle Paul when he's on trial and he's about to be killed this time. Some because there's still work to do. They need to go and strengthen the brethren in Galatia or in Ephesus. In verse 11, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak than I left in Carpus at Troas when you come, in the books, especially the parchments. Alexander, the coppersmith, did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. So in this dungeon that the Apostle Paul has, this limited amount of communication and connection he's able to have with the outside world, there are some who, well, actually, there is one, Luke, who's still there. And he says to Timothy, please come and come quickly. I need my cloak. It's cold. I need some parchments. And bring Mark with him. So that would make three with him when he's going to be in this next trial. Some, Demas and also Alexander, are negatively impacting his imprisonment, negatively placing more of a burden upon him. And other individuals simply have work to do, and so they have left. Well, he says in verse 16 once again, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. It sounds like he, in this second court case, did not want to be alone, did not want to stand all by himself. I guess the question is, was Paul really alone? He said, all forsook me. Is that true? Did everyone forsake him? Well, you think through time, as we've said, we all face trials. People of God have always faced trials in different contexts. For example, Joseph, you recall, he was placed into the house of Potiphar, and his wife tried to seduce him. This was not in the court of law, but it was certainly in the court of right and wrong, of goodness and righteousness, and he had a choice to make. Was Joseph alone when he was being tempted by Potiphar's wife? Or what about David? When David faced Goliath, this giant, and was David alone when he faced Goliath? Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when everyone else around them were bowing down to this image, were they alone in their trial between what is good and what is evil? Or what about Esther, when she had to face King Ahasuerus and had to make a plea for the people, that they, the people of God, the Jews, that they be not exterminated? Was she all alone as she stood before the king? Or what about Nehemiah when he went before Artaxerxes and tried to plead for the people of God, for him to be able to go back and rebuild the walls around Jerusalem? Was he by himself as he stood and talked to the king? Or Jesus himself, as he was on trial for his life, when he went before the Sanhedrin, when he went before Herod and Pilate, was he alone when he was on trial? Or what about us? When we go through the various trials of life, are we alone as we face the temptations and the struggles between wickedness and righteousness? For example, we are at work, and there is a project that needs to be signed off on by everyone, but you say, I can't sign that document because it does not represent the truth, and I have integrity, I cannot lie. Well, you know how the office is. There's a lot of gossip that goes around, a lot of stories that are told, and some people come and say to you, you know, you're right. You know, you're right. We really ought to do this right. You're right. We shouldn't sign this. Yeah, you're right. But when you're called into the boss's office, no one else is there. No one else says anything. Are you alone? Or you're at school and the subject of evolution comes up, and there are people around you, you know, who believe that there is a God, who believe in the that God created all of things. And yet, when you stand and say, well, you know, there's another plausible explanation to the origin of everything. It is that God created. All of a sudden you find yourself all alone. No one else is saying anything. Or maybe you're in a religious discussion and you have to say, well, you know, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Word of God says. And it is not in politically correct to say that. And sometimes when people cannot confront the truth, they begin to try to dismantle the individual's character. And maybe they say something on social media about that hypocrite or that self-righteous, that Bible beater, that individual. If you just knew about his character, you know, to try to undermine what they're saying, and you find yourself standing all alone. Are we really alone in those circumstances? Well, let's go back to the circumstance of the Apostle Paul. In the context here, 2 Timothy chapter 4, it is true that he says in verse 16, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. He is not talking in the absolute. He's talking in the earthly realm, that his friends apparently did not stand with him. But he has something to say in the very next verse, which is extremely important. He says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that the message might be preached fully through me, that all Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Again, notice the past tense here. He's not talking about what he would go through, but what he had been through. This first trial when all of his friends had forsaken him, he says, the Lord had not forsaken him. He was not alone. The Lord stood with him. The Lord delivered him. The Lord had a plan. The Lord wanted more individuals to hear the gospel, and the Apostle Paul wasn't finished. And so God made it through his providence so that Paul was released from prison and could continue to preach the gospel, and especially and particularly to the Gentiles. And this had an effect on the Apostle Paul. It strengthened him. Notice again in verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. He recognized when he was standing there on trial that he was not alone in regard to the spiritual realm, that God was with him, that God knew that it was for his cause that the Apostle Paul was there, that God knew that it was for his righteousness, for his message, that the Apostle Paul had opened his mouth. And because of that, he stood with him. And the Apostle Paul felt that even when he was in prison. You recall in Philippians chapter 4, which is a letter that Paul wrote while he was in prison the first time, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yes, the Apostle Paul recognized throughout his life that the Lord stood with him. And because of that, he had a strength, a courage that came to him. Verse 18, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. He moves from the past. Yes, all forsook me in the first trial, but the Lord stood with me, strengthened me because he had a work for me to do. I was released. I was delivered from death. But then looking to the future, he also says that the Lord will deliver me from every good work and preserve me from his heavenly kingdom. But he just said in verse 6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. The Apostle Paul already knew that he was going to die. Well, the first time, he was delivered from death. The second time, he was delivered by death. Because there's more to this existence than perseverance here on this earth. God has never promised us that everything is going to go well on the earth. Never promised us. In fact, he has promised us just the opposite. Those who live godly are going to suffer persecution. We are not going to be delivered in the sense of being taken away from all of the difficult trials of life, all of the times that we are going to be put on trial in public opinion and have individuals condemn us in that time. But there is also going to be, notice again in verse 18, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. He was already a part of his kingdom, his spiritual kingdom while he was on the earth, being born again into the kingdom of heaven, into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of Christ. But he was looking forward to a time when he would be in the heavenly kingdom for all eternity. And therefore, it really didn't matter whether or not he was convicted and executed, which he was ultimately, of the crime of standing and preaching the gospel of Christ, because God would deliver him for all eternity so that he could be in his kingdom. And you think about the example of the other ones. When Joseph was being tempted by Potiphar's wife, did he recognize that God was with him? I mean, he said to Potiphar's wife, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He recognized that the context of what was happening was not just that room where this woman was trying to seduce him, that no one else would know about him. He recognized that it was in the context of eternity and a God of heaven who could see him. He knew God was there and was with him as he stood for what was good and what was right. When David had to fight Goliath and all of the army of Israel stood far away from him, not standing next to him and with him, he recognized that the battle is the Lord's and he will give you into our hands. He saw the bigger context, not just physically who was standing by him, but spiritually God was with him. And how? With Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When Nebuchadnezzar threw them into the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar himself says, "Look, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Yes, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not alone. Even though, physically speaking, other men did not stand to be in their defense, God was with them. We think of Esther and Mordecai when she was contemplating having to go into the presence of the king Ahasuerus. Mordecai says to her, "Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" It was a recognition that the purposes of God are beyond just this physical realm. And God is always at work for what is good and what is right. And as we are walking in the light, as we are standing for what is good and what is right, the providence of God is on our side. God himself is standing with us. We don't know exactly what God has in mind, but we do know, as we do what is right, that God is with us. He stands with us. Or you think of Nehemiah as he was contemplating going into the room and making this request of Artaxerxes. It says that he prayed as he was about to speak the words to the king. He prayed knowing that God would hear him because God was there. God is always there when we are standing for what is good and what is right, no matter what we might see physically around us. And Jesus, when he was on trial, all of his apostles fled from him. There were some who were lurking in the corners, but no one stood with Jesus Christ when he went through his trials. When he was on the cross, he even cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But then, when he's about to yield up the Spirit, he says, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Who was he talking to? He was talking to the Father, because his Father was right there. And he wanted to deliver his soul into the hands of the Father. Jesus was not alone. As he stood and as he died, for the sins of mankind. And what about you and me? If you have your Bibles, look at the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter. As the Hebrew writer is writing to these Christians who are Jews, who were facing a great deal of turmoil in their lives. They were facing trial after trial. They were being disowned by their countrymen who did not believe in Jesus. I'm sure that it was affecting their financial gain, their businesses. It was affecting their families. It was affecting their homes. It was affecting their communities. They were outcast because of their stand for Jesus Christ. Some of them were being put into prison. Some of them were losing many of their possessions. They were having a very difficult time. And the Hebrew writer is writing to them saying, you have a better way. Christianity is better. Don't forsake Christianity because this new covenant is better than the old covenant. And at the end of the book, when he is in a rapid fire, encouragement after encouragement, about what they can do. He has these words for them in verse 5, the middle of verse 5, and in verse 6. He says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. This is not just a one-time deal where God is with us. This is not just on a particular trial. If we're put on trial for our life, for standing for God will not leave us nor forsake us. And therefore, we can boldly say, what can man do to me? What does it matter what happens to me on the earth? Because I know God will not forsake me. When we are walking in the light, when we are doing what is good, whether it is at school, and we are standing up for what is good and what is right, whether it's at the workplace where we're standing for what is good and what is right, whether it is in our family, whether it is in the church, whether it is on social media, wherever it is, as we stand up for what is good and what is right, we can be assured, because this is a quotation from the Old Testament that the Hebrew writer is making application in the New Testament, which was true in the first century, in the second century, in the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth, and the 21st century, and however many centuries there are in the centuries of the history of the world. I will not leave you, nor will I forsake you. You can have confidence that as we stand for the Lord, the Lord stands with us. Remember the last words of Jesus to his apostles as he was about to leave the earth and go back and sit on the throne? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus made us the promise. He is with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. We stand for the Lord. He stands with us. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you, think very seriously about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because we must walk in the light in order for us to have fellowship with God. We must keep His commandments for us to have this relationship to continue. We must be in Christ. And if you have never put on Christ, still have sin in your life, there is a separation between you and God because of that sin. He is not standing with you as you are standing in sin. But thanks be to God, His grace has made it possible for us to be cleansed of our sin, for us to be reborn into the family of God, and for us to have the presence of God with us every moment of the day throughout our lives. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came to this earth to die for our sins, and that we must change our lives, repent of our sins, seek to walk in His pathway, confess we believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized, so that the blood of Jesus Christ will wash away our sins, to begin a life of this wonderful relationship walking with the Lord. If you're not a Christian, I encourage you to become one. If you are a Christian and for some reason have forsaken the Lord, have been in that trial, but rather than standing for the Lord, you forsook the Lord, Fortunately, God is loving and forgiving, and He'll let you come back home. If you need to come back home, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.